chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, maybe I know we have some people who are traveling or people who are traveling and visiting with us this morning. And so if that's you, we've been making our way through the book of Philippians, talking about our joyful fellowship in Christ. That's kind of the main theme of the whole epistle. And we're in a section of Philippians dealing with our joyful fellowship and sanctification and being more and more devoted to God, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about how that works out here in this section of Philippians, the way in which we proclaim the gospel, and even in our sanctification, as we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. But we're here this morning in Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at just two verses this morning, but two verses, as we've seen over and over again in Philippians, just jam-packed with great truths. And so if you would, just stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together, if you're able to. And here's what we read in these two verses. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You may be seated. May God strengthen and encourage us through the reading of his word this morning. And Father, as we've prayed this morning, as Travis has prayed, we would ask that you would continue to bless our time of looking at your word. And we do thank you for those we've heard from this morning. And we, as we look at these verses and see that it is you who works within us to will and to work for your good pleasure, we would pray that you would work within the saints here at Bethany, and you would stir some to engage in full-time vocational ministry of proclaiming your gospel in other parts of the world. And we pray that you would just allow us to experience the joy of that as a church. Allow each of us this morning, through your kindness, to love you more as we look at your word together. And we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase that you've probably heard before. I do what I do because I want what I want. I do what I do because I want what I want. It's a very biblical phrase. We see it all throughout Scripture. For example, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the things that we do are evident of what our heart desires. Now, maybe some of you this morning would push back a little bit and say, well, okay, Daniel, I know sometimes I do what I do because I want what I want, but oftentimes it feels like the things that I'm doing, I don't want to be doing. I eat my vegetables when I would rather be eating dessert. I get up in the morning and I work out when I'd rather just stay in bed. In fact, I get up and I go to work and I would much rather not go to work in the mornings. Maybe you're a young person here this morning and you're like, look, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, you can call me Daniel if you want, Uncle Daniel. Pastor Daniel, I live with mom and dad, and let me tell you, I do things all the time that I don't want to do. I go to bed when I don't want to go to bed. I do schoolwork when I don't want to do schoolwork. And in fact, no offense, Pastor Daniel, but just between you and me, I didn't want to be here this morning. I kind of wanted to be home. And I'm here. This is a hostage situation. I am not here of my own free will. To which I say, I understand, young people. I've been where you've been before. In fact, I was just reminded of this story last week. When I was about 8 years old, I went to go stay with Grandma and Grandpa in Arkansas. And when I was with Grandma and Grandpa in Arkansas, one Sunday afternoon, I went to my grandmother and I said, Grandma, I got an idea. What about tonight, no church? The lake is closer than church. It's a beautiful summer evening. How about we go to the lake instead of church? And Grandma said, no, we're going to church. And so, sure enough, we go to church there in Heber Springs, Arkansas, at this Assembly of God Church, and there was a time of testimony, of sharing. And so Grandma stood up, and I thought, oh, this isn't going to be good. And sure enough, Grandma Grandma said her testimony was, "I'm so thankful for this church," she said. And then for the whole church, she said, "My little grandson here didn't want to go to church this evening." And I'm like, "What are you doing? You're throwing me under the bus in front of the whole church." I said, "I have a testimony I want to share about your soap opera watching," but I didn't. Yeah. So all that to say, young people, I've been, in fact, I don't know if it makes you feel better. There are some Sunday mornings where I'm tired and I'm not sure if I want to go to church some Sunday mornings. You said, "Well, that's an example, Daniel, that you, with you and your grandma. You did something you didn't want to do." Yeah, in one sense, sure. But in a deeper sense, I was doing that which was in accordance with my desire. I desired to go to church more than disappoint grandma or more than get in trouble with grandma. We do what we do ultimately because we want what we want. In fact, what we choose to do can reveal our deepest desires. Now, here's the problem. When grandma is no longer with us, my grandmother is no longer with us, what keeps me going to church? The problem is we need to want to keep doing the right thing. In fact, our problem is quite profound because God requires not just our actions to be right, but he requires our heart attitude to be right, for us to be doing the things for the right reason, not just because we're wanting to avoid something negative, but because we're trying to pursue him and his glory. How can I obey God from my heart? How can my actions be the right actions that I'm doing and the desire driving those right actions be the right desire? We've talked before about sanctification. Remember we looked at Philippians 1:6 and we that was on the screen earlier during our time of singing. It says in Philippians 1:6, it talked about sanctification. And from God's perspective here, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is about God making us more and more devoted to him, about us becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more devoted to God. And as we looked at Philippians 1:6, what we saw is that if a person is not being sanctified, that person is not a Christian. We saw God's work in the past, in the present, in the future to secure all aspects of our salvation, and that includes sanctification, becoming more and more devoted to God. Now, this week, we're asking the question, how can I desire and do the things that God requires of me? How can I do the things that God requires of me from my heart? What we're going to see is that it can only be accomplished by God. In fact, here's the main idea that I want us to look at together this morning. God gives all believers the desire and the ability to obey him. That's the work that God does. He gives all believers the desire and the ability to obey him. That's our confidence as we look at Paul's instruction here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As we walk through these two verses, we're going to affirm five biblical truths about what God says regarding our sanctification, the living out of our salvation. And it was kind of hard to decide how to present these truths. They're all truths that build upon one another and even rely upon one another. It's like building a house out of a deck of cards. You can't just set up one card. You got to set up a card against the other. And so we're going to kind of try to walk through these things somewhat simultaneously, but in order. We're going to kind of go in the order that the ESV goes through these two verses and talk about them in that way. But again, the main idea that we're looking at is that God gives all believers the desire and the ability to obey him. And we're going to look at five truths from these two verses about that process of sanctification, of living out our salvation. Here's the first thing that I want us to see together. Number one, sanctification, again, that's being devoted to God, being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Sanctification is possible only for believers. Here's the first part of these verses. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Now, let's stop there. What do we see? First, just notice Paul's very kind and pastoral care here. As he gets ready to give them this instruction, He calls them his beloved. There's a relational component to what Paul is saying here. There's a very kind word of pastoral care. Very, very beautiful, right? He doesn't just tell them, hey, here's what you do. He lovingly says, hey, beloved, let me give you some instruction. I read an article this past week, talked about a sermon this past week, and it was talking about how this head, one of the illustrations was about a head nurse at a hospital, and how she never offered a word of rebuke to one of the other nurses that she worked with without also simultaneously putting her arm around that nurse. In other words, exhortation and instruction always takes place for Paul, and all good instruction takes place within the context of relationship. So within the context of relationship, Paul does what? Look at the text. He says, first of all, he reminds them of their previous obedience. He says, as you've always obeyed, as you've been faithful to obey in the past, now, not only when I'm with you, but much more in my absence, he's going to say, continue to walk in obedience. Now, what we see here then, we're reminded of, is that these are words that Paul is giving not to unbelievers, but to believers. These are people that he's confident have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been regenerated. They've been given new life. And so he's going to give these instructions to people who are believers. Now, before we go on, just a couple of two applications here. The point is sanctification is possible only for believers, so two applications. One, don't require or expect sanctification from unbelievers. So what is a believer? A believer, maybe this isn't you this morning, a believer is a person who's heard the gospel, the good news that even though we're sinners and deserve eternal punishment for our sin in hell, separated from God, even though that's true of us, God sent his Son, fully God, who became fully man, lived a life as full God, full man, lived a perfect life, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, died, rose again, and has now been raised and lives victoriously. And so we can place our faith in Jesus Christ, receiving his righteousness as he has taken on our sin, and we can receive eternal life. Now, a person who believes that message is a person who's been regenerated. They've received a new heart from God, and they've responded by believing in Jesus Christ. That's a believer. Now, what can I do to a believer? For a person who has a new heart, what can I say to a believer? I can say, okay, you have a new life in Christ, and so here's God's law. Here's what God tells you to do. Now, in faith, live that out. You have this heart, live in obedience to God to please him. That's what I can tell a believer. I can't say the same thing to an unbeliever, can I? I have a coworker, for example. I don't tell a coworker, here's God's law, now please him by obeying it. If that coworker isn't a believer. That's actually potentially a very deadly thing to say to an unbeliever. Because what does it tell the unbeliever? If I say, look, be sanctified, that's telling an unbeliever, okay, I can continue to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just legalism. My kid comes to me, my child isn't a believer. They're doing something sinful. They've lied. And I don't tell my child who's lied, look, tell the truth better to please God. I say, look, here's what you did. I expect obedience, right? I expect ethical behavior from a coworker, but I take God's law to my child and I say, look, this is what God has told you to do. Did you do that? No. What can you do? What hope is there for us? I'm telling my child. Well, we can ask God to forgive us. We can cry out to God for his mercy. Dad doesn't tell the truth all the time. I have had to go to God for forgiveness I've had to go to God for salvation. So I don't expect an unbeliever to be being sanctified. That's something that I expect of a believer. And so we're going to be very careful about who we call to walk in holiness. A second application here, as we think about Paul's words, he's calling believers to be sanctified here. Another word of caution is, look, if there's no evidence of the work of Christ in your life, perhaps you're not in Christ. And turn to him. You know, if you're a young person here, older person here, and earlier when I said, you know, you're here under duress, you know, we've all been there. But if you profess faith in Christ and you have no desire to be with God's people, ask, why is that? Is there potential that I don't desire to know the things of God because I have no love for God? It's an important question to ask ourselves. Now, again, the answer isn't, well, I'm not acting like a Christian, so I need to act like a Christian so I can be a Christian. No, the answer is, if I'm not acting like a Christian, there's no sign of a changed heart, I need to come to Christ and then live in him. As we'll see in a second, it's working out something that's already there. Here's the second point that I want us to make. Number two, sanctification is a continued working out of our salvation. So Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. What does he say next? He says, work out your own salvation. Now, we come to this phrase in verses 12 through 13, and we say, oh, my. There is a lot here. In fact, this phrase probably contains the hardest things to think through in this passage. There's lots of problems that we encounter as we think about, okay, how do I understand this text? Remember, our main idea is that God gives all believers the desire and ability to obey him. We come to this phrase, work out your own salvation, and we say, okay, what's going on here? A couple problems. First of all, what does salvation mean here? Is Paul saying you must work for your salvation? Here's heaven, and you want to be saved. You want to get to heaven. Now work it out so you can get to heaven. No, that's not what Paul is saying. We need to remember that there is a past, a present, and a future aspect of our salvation. So he's talking to people who in the past have been saved. They've been brought to life. They've been given life. They've been adopted by God. They've been justified. They've been declared positionally righteous in Christ. When God looks at them, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Those are the people to whom Paul is talking. And now, in the present, that's the past aspect of salvation. There's a present, continual aspect of salvation by which we are continuing to be saved from our sins. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, currently being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And now there's also an aspect in which we will be finally and ultimately and fully saved, completely delivered from sin, never to struggle with it again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul will write in this epistle, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will in the future transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be fully saved. Paul is not saying, work out your salvation so that you can be saved in the past. You have been saved, and as Paul has already said in this epistle, he's confident that the God who saved them in the past is saving them currently in the present and will save them fully in the future. That's not in question. He's talking about sanctification here, the present aspect of salvation. You say, okay, but I'm still a little thrown off by this phrase, work out. I thought salvation was by faith. What Paul is saying here is not work for your salvation, but work out of your salvation or from your salvation. So the thing that has taken place that God has done is now being lived out. Some people put it this way. We work out what God has worked in. Now, as we think about this problem, understanding what Paul is saying here, the reality is that we have often failed in the evangelical church to emphasize the reality that God calls us to work. We rightly understand that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. That's absolutely true. But then we just kind of stop there. And we ignore the biblical truth that God has called us to live out our salvation, to do works for his glory, for his pleasure, as it puts in this passage. We don't want to minimize the need to continue to walk in obedience to God, to live out a righteous life, to live out the law of love. Listen to some other passages, some exhortations in Scripture for obedience. Listen to what Paul would say, or sorry, what Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "For this reason, make every effort." Make every effort. That's exert yourself to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, I plead with you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's an active idea there. You're actively presenting yourself, all that you are, to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So he's talking about, because of the things that God has worked in you, now, because you know those things, believe those things, and live them out. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will, that you do that. That's a work that you are called to do. The work that God has called you to undergo, brothers and sisters, is labor by faith. And my confidence, as I read these passages to those of you who are in Christ, my confidence is that because you have a heart that desires to love and please and obey God, you hear what God's word says to you, you hear his commands, and in your heart, what do you say? Yeah, that's what I want to do by God's grace. The phrase working out, or the phrase work out here in verse 12, it's an imperative, it's a command. It's a word that means to achieve, to accomplish, to do, to produce, to create. All the usages of this word are active. There's no getting around this reality. Living the Christian life requires work. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's something you must do. And by the way, the tense that Paul uses here describes kind of this continuous, present, ongoing action. It doesn't stop. You say, well, I was obedient yesterday. I'm going to take today off. That's not how the work that God has called you and I to do operates. We decide to do this, commit to do this from hearts that have been transformed by God. Let's look at a couple applications. Number one, let's commit to do the hard work of obedience, the hard, joyful work of obedience. Number one, let's commit to do that. What does that look like? sanctification and committing to do that means, okay, here's the hard work of obeying my parents, even my unreasonable parents. It's hard to do that. But this is what God has told me to do, to honor my father and mother, to children, obey your parents. It's not easy, but this is what God has called me to do. I'm going to commit to do that. I have a desire to obey God, and so I'm committing to do that. It's the hard work of loving a difficult spouse or a spouse who's being difficult. It's the hard work your spouse has to do in loving you. And the call to do that on a daily basis. It's the hard work of fighting the battle against lust. You're home by yourself, or you're traveling, and you say, okay, I'm gonna do the things that are necessary. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to put accountability software on my devices. I'm going to remove my ability to put on apps, or I'm going to tell the hotel, hey, block my TV. You're going to do those things. You're going to fight that fight because you want to walk in obedience to God. It's not passive. It's not something that just kind of happens. It's a commitment that comes from a heart that says, I want to please God. That's what God calls us to do. Sanctification is I've been saved and now I'm working it out. I'm working out that salvation. It's coming from a heart that's been transformed by God's grace through faith. Now, unbelievers, of course, can feel guilt in different areas, but only a believer can pursue sanctification by faith and a desire to please God. We have a regenerate heart. We've been united with Christ. The Spirit works. So this is, the sanctification is work. It's labor. And it's a work and a labor that's going to consume you the rest of your life. Sometimes people ask me, Daniel, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? I say, I don't know. I've never finished one. Just 10:30 comes every Sunday morning. I go, well, I'm done. I'm not done. I gotta say something, right? If you could see my notes, you'd laugh. I mean, there's all sorts of just notes, and every time I read through, I must say this a little bit differently, and tomorrow I'll have great ideas about what I should have said, right? It never finishes. You think about the people who, in the Middle Ages, built these Gothic cathedrals and spent 100 years or more, not individuals, but people began doing this work on a cathedral that was going to take 100 years, knowing that they were never going to see the completion of it in their lifetimes. And the same as you and I, as we go through the work of sanctification, we say, okay, I've been saved in the past. I'm working from my salvation right now, and it's not going to be completed until the Lord returns. So commit to do the hard work of obedience. Another application here is let's commit to doing the hard work of obedience by faith. In other words, we're going to talk more about this, but let's remember that this is working out what's already been done in us, and so let's continue to commit to do this hard work of obedience and commit to do it by faith. We're not doing it on the basis of our own ability, but we're believing that the things that God has said about us are true. So remember we talked before about indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives are statements of facts. So here are the statements of facts that God has told us. He says, you're in Christ. You have a new heart. You have a new life. It's okay. Those are the statements God has told me about myself. I believe those things to be true. And then I live them out. And then a third application here is let's commit to do the hard work of obedience by faith in the means of grace that God has given us. So we want to commit to do the hard things that God has called us to do. We want to commit to do it by faith. And then we want to commit to do it by faith using the means that God has told us to use to grow in sanctification. In other words, sometimes people say, well, Daniel, here's where I am in my spiritual life. And I look at these other people and I want to be here. You know, I'm here and I desire to be here. How do I go from here to there? And we talk about, well, here's what God has said about how you grow in the Christian life. You do the means of grace, the reading God's word. You spend time trying to understand what he said about himself and revealed about himself. You pray. You go to church. You take the Lord's Supper. You do the things that he's called you to do in ministry by faith and joy. And people sometimes say, oh, okay, what else? Like, can I do something else? Daniel, what I'm envisioning is like a tree, and I go sit underneath the tree and just close my eyes, and I just want to feel something. Okay. Well, on a windy day, sure, go and feel the breeze. I mean, there's nothing bad about doing that. And I think it's certainly possible that at a time, you know, a person can kind of get away and sit for a moment, and God can reveal himself in some very profound ways and moments of stillness or whatever. But those things are never going to be separate from or divorced from the means of grace that he's revealed as, hey, this is what you need to do. In other words, when I'm spending times of maybe quiet contemplation or just closing my eyes or whatever, I'm going to be dependent upon the things that God has already revealed about how I grow in Christ-likeness. I'm going to be reminded of truths that he's communicated to me through his word, and the Spirit may work in special ways at certain times, but I'm going to commit myself to doing the hard work of obedience by faith using the means of grace that God has given me. You might come to experience a closeness of God in a moment under a tree, and it's a beautiful thing, and that's wonderful, but it's never going to be separate or divorced from the things that God has given us as his means of grace. Here's a third truth about sanctification. Sanctification is accompanied by fear and trembling. Now, as Paul originally wrote this, the ESV has kind of switched the order a little bit. The fear and trembling comes before his words about salvation in the original language, but the translation, I think, made a good decision here in terms of making it make sense in English. But fear and trembling helps us understand how we work out our salvation, how we work from our salvation. Now, does this mean that you might lose your salvation, so be scared? No. What Paul is saying here is that there should be a reverence with which we approach the Christian life. Obedience is an act of worship, and sanctification is required of all those who are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And so as we think about sanctification, there's a sense in which we say, okay, I'm going to work from the salvation that God has worked in. And I'm going to do that with fear and trembling, recognizing the absolute vital necessity for sanctification to be found in my life. Listen to these sobering words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul tells us this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." No Christian, no person who's in Christ, is going to someday stand before God and say, "I'm not holy. I have no union with Christ. I have no transformed heart." No believer is going to say that. We're going to stand before God, and by his grace, we're going to say, "Look, I'm in Christ. I have a union with your son, Jesus. My heart has been transformed." And we're going to give an account, both for the good and evil that we've done. Now, as we think about that reality, Paul's words are motivating here for the believer, because every believer, every person in here whose heart has been transformed by the gospel, hears Paul saying that, and God uses that to motivate them to further obedience. In other words, every person in here who has the Holy Spirit residing within them hears those words and says, "Oh God, I believe that to be true, and I know that I'm not where I need to be. And Father, by your grace, I pray that I move from here to be more and more like your son Jesus as a result of the words that you have revealed to me through your word." There's fear and there's trembling. When we hear God warn us of the danger of indwelling sin, there's fear and there's trembling. We work from our salvation into deeper conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. We see the vital necessity of putting ourselves in the means of grace. We want to be with the saints. We want to go to prayer service. We want to be involved in the things that God has called us to do. Now, here's some words of encouragement, I hope. Some words of comfort as we think about application. Number one, here's an application. one, understand here that Paul is not requiring perfection. Sanctification is not the same as perfection. Some of you with tender consciences may go home today and say, oh, am I even a believer? You know? And if you're in Christ, the answer is yes, you are a believer. We don't look at our fruit and say, well, okay, I have X amount of fruit, and therefore I know that I'm a Christian. We look at our fruit and say, okay, Christ is working in me, and I desire to be more and more like Jesus. So I just want to offer that word of encouragement to those of you who have tender consciences. Remember, okay, look, Christ is not requiring perfection from us. Christ is the one with perfection. And so we've trusted in him. My other, hopefully, word of encouragement, as we think about salvation being worked out with fear and trembling, my other word of encouragement would be remember that there is growth in holiness. Remember that there is growth in holiness. And so our desire is not to see perfection in one sense, because if you say, well, God, thank you, I've now reached perfection. There's some huge problems there. You are no longer being sanctified. You're being silly. Another word for silly, but some parents don't let their kids say the word stupid, so I won't say the word stupid. But you're being foolish. We're all going to continue to grow in holiness. And if you ever reach a point where you're not growing in holiness because you think you've already arrived, or because you think there's nowhere else to go, then that's a sign of huge danger. It is as we've already said this morning, it is a time of, our life now is a time of never-ending growth and sanctification. And I'll just even, just asking for your forgiveness in something, as I think about my own life and sanctification. Last week, you know, I was given an illustration, every time I go off the cuff, every time I say something that's not in the notes, not every time, oftentimes when I say something that's not in the notes that I think is going to be funny, it's not. You know, last week I made a comment about the president and his physical health, trying to make a joke about myself, and I heard an audible gasp, you know. And I was like, oh, okay, that did not land the way that I wanted it to, right? So I need to be sanctified in my words. I wasn't trying to disparage or take cheap shots. Easy punchlines or whatever. That's not my goal, right? Sanctification. Anytime Bethany Community Church has an audible gasp, that's a sign that you've said something foolish. So I need to grow in that. You need to grow in that. We all need to grow that. And as we think about the growth in holiness, understand that if there's a church, if a church has no gentleness or kindness, that's not a church being sanctified. Judgmentalism is not a fruit of the Spirit. But there's growth in holiness, there's going to be a church and a body that is continuing to encourage one another in that growth. You say, okay, Daniel, boy, this is not, I'm not where I'd like to be. I have a fear that I will displease God. I'm trembling, and I don't know if it's the right kind of trembling. You say that I need sanctification, I need holiness, and I just don't understand how exactly I'm going to live this out. This seems overwhelming. Let me remind you of these last two truths of sanctification that we've talked about before, but we come to them again in this passage, and hopefully these are words of great comfort to you. Fourth truth is this: sanctification is driven by a desire that only God can give. Paul says in verse 13, it is God who works in you. He says, first of all, both to will. And we'll get to the fifth point in just a second. So God's the one doing the work. There's a word that's used twice. It's actually used, the root is used three times in these two verses, but the verbal form is used twice here in verse 13. It's from the Greek word energeo, from which we get the English word energy. And here it has this idea of action, of doing things, of work is a good translation here. And here he says, for it's God who, and he uses a verbal form as a noun here. So it's the God, it's the working God. It's the God who does the work. God is the working one, the one who accomplishes what he chooses to accomplish. No action that we do is separate from the work that God does. God is the energizing one. The desire for sanctification, the desire to work out your salvation, only comes from God. I do what I do because I want what I want. Well, how can I want the right things? Well, it's because God, first of all, gives you that will. Now, we'll come back to this. Here's the fifth point, though. Sanctification, it's driven by a desire that only God can give, and sanctification is enabled by an energy that only God can supply. So I desire to live out the Christian life and to do these things. How can I do it? Well, it's God who both works within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So who does the work? He said, Daniel, is it really God who does the work? Yes. But Daniel, is it really me who's doing the work? Yes. He said, well, which is it? Yes. There's a mystery here, honestly, that I don't fully understand. But in every good work we do, we see that God is the one who's ultimately responsible for it. But the work that we do is real work based on real choices that you and I are making. But because of the will that God has given us and the energy that he's supplied. Both things need to be kept in tension. John Murray puts it this way: God's working in us is not suspended because we work, and our working isn't suspended or stopped because God's working. And the relation isn't strictly one of cooperation. If God does his part and we do ours, then the conjunction or coordination, we both produce the required work. God works in us and we also work. But we work because God works. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're truly doing things and accountable for the work that we do. And yet, there's a mystery to it as well, isn't there? I think it's a mystery we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so this union with Christ is this profound mystery. As Kevin DeYoung puts it, sanctification is both a gracious gift of God and it requires our active cooperation. This is only possible because we've been united by faith in Christ. Last week I read an article a sermon by Thomas Chalmers entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Expulsive, like pushing something out. It says this new affection pushes out our love of the world. So how do you get rid of a love for the world? You can either say, well, I don't love the things of the world anymore because they're no longer lovely, or there can be a new love that you have that replaces your love for the world. And Chalmers rightly argues that it's only a new love that can fully and finally help us to love God as we ought. Yesterday I was feeding a baby food, you know, and you kind of put the spoon in and the baby takes the food and gets really excited and, you know, kind of wiggles around all of the food and spits it out all over the place. And I was remembering whenever our kids were young, and they'd be really excited about the baby food for a little while, right? And then, like with Hannah, a year goes by or something, and we don't give her a lot of sweets, and then it's the first birthday, and she's been eating baby food and all that stuff, and then you introduce ice cream, and you put the spoon and you put the ice cream in the face, and the eyes light up, you know, the world has just become a beautiful place. Right? Well, here's the baby. I don't want the baby food anymore. Oh, expulsive, right? How do we delight in something like going to church? It's not just talking about how bad the other things are, the love of the world are, the loves of the world are. It's saying, no. Here's who Jesus is. The last part of the text says, God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so what has to happen is this. We have to see the beauty of what just happened earlier in chapter 2. It says, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what has to happen is this. Our minds and our hearts and our souls need to be consumed with this reality that Jesus is beautiful. God has to work that change in our hearts. So we say, okay, Jesus Christ is beautiful above all things. And now, God, whatever it is that I need to do to please you in light of being united with your Son, Jesus Christ, that's what I want to do. And if, beloved, if that is your desire this morning, if that is the desire of your heart, where you could say, above all else, I want to please Christ, then there's good news for you. You are in Christ because only God can give you that desire. To will, to want to, and to work for his good pleasure. God gives all believers the desire and the ability to obey him. Let's believe that and live that out this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths in these two verses. This mystery of your work and our work are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But we believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, is beautiful. And we want to live in obedience to you. Remove all other desires from us. Let us be consumed but a desire to glorify you in all things. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name, giving you all the glory as we do so. Amen.